Sometimes God withdraws His conscious blessings to teach us to walk by faith. Welcome everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, there is an old U.S. saying that says, "It's hard to remember you intended to drain the swamp when you're up to your hips in alligators." Well, maybe another way of saying that is, it's hard to remember we are supposed to walk by faith when all around us is abject poverty, rampant crime and corruption, and appalling unrighteousness. How long can we persevere under such distressing circumstances? In just a moment, Kenneth looks at the principle of faith in his reflection on the question, how long?
Hello everyone, it's good to have you join us on our second part of the series on the minor prophet of Habakkuk, entitled, How Long? We have finished chapter 1 yesterday and made a little start on chapter 2 with just the first verse on the life of faith. We found Habakkuk leaving his own reasonings, arguments, and thoughts behind him to deliberately set himself up to seek God and His understanding, just like a watchman waiting and watching patiently on the ramparts of his watchtower. And you know what? As soon as we are stationed there, alert and on our watch, that's when the Lord will begin to speak to us and clarify the vision to us. That's what we find in the experience of Habakkuk. In verse 2 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Here we find God's prophetic word given as a vision or a revelation. And Habakkuk was given instructions to write it down for everyone to read clearly so that they can respond readily. It was a word or a vision to spur to action. When we are ready to watch, God will show. When we are ready to hear, He will speak. That's why it's so important for us to be found in the place of waiting and watching with God. A vision is always something for the future. It's for something yet to come in God's appointed time. Here we are given an insight into the certitude of God's word and revelation. At the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Our focus should not be solely on the favorable outcome of what was promised, but firstly on God Himself, so that our faith and hope and the certainty of His promise rests on His own faithfulness. God's word and vision is certain to be fulfilled because of the faithfulness and the truthfulness of God. It's only thus when we can place our hope on someone higher than ourselves, our own ability to hope, that we can really wait with patience and expectation, knowing that it will surely come to pass. That's the basis of our faith, God Himself, and hence we can keep watching and waiting for it. Do note, however, that in this context, it is not so much an exciting vision for a bright future, but really it's one of judgment, destruction, doom, and gloom. And in the last verse that we have just read in verse 4, we have captured for us almost by the way what may be considered the theme of the book, and that is the just or the righteous shall live by faith. It says in verse 4, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The context of verse 4 is the contrast between the proud and the upright or the just person. The proud and the wicked disdain God and will be destined for destruction. But the righteous, the upright and the just shall go on living by putting their faith and trust in the faithful and true God. Here then is the seed of the great principle of faith, which was there from Old Testament days, but much more so for us now in the New Testament, because Jesus, who is described as the author and finisher of our faith, has come. Those who are the Lord's, who belong to Jesus Christ by believing in Him as their Savior, have come into salvation through faith, and by the same principle of faith will continue to live their lives. We shall see how this seemingly obscure word, almost by the way, in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, was quoted by Paul three times in a major way in the New Testament to underline the foundational principle of faith by which Christians in the New Covenant should live. Here is the first in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And here is the quotation from Habakkuk 2:4 in verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here we see the gospel of Christ for salvation to everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile. Salvation is both from sin and for God, and we have the righteousness of God revealed and imputed to us from faith to faith. It's simply by faith and faith alone in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection that is going to save us and justify us. But having been justified and saved by faith, we are also to continue to live by faith. So we don't just get saved by faith and get stuck. Those who have been saved by faith will go on walking and living by faith, from faith to faith, from one degree of glory to another. We see therefore that the Christian faith is not a performance-based faith, but it's a faith that is made entirely possible by the grace of God. It's not performance or works-based, but it's a faith that is grace-based. Now that truly is a great and wonderful revelation. The Apostle Paul uses this quotation from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, a second time in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But let me read that section beginning from Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And here is our quotation in verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here's the principle of faith in operation over against the working by the law. It's faith versus the flesh. That's the great argument in the letter of Paul to the Galatians. So we find once again the reiteration of this fundamental principle of faith by which we are justified and with which we should continue to walk. This is where real blessing is to be found in the Christian life. If we regress back to trying to live the Christian life by the works of the flesh instead of by faith, it will really be like a curse hanging around our necks. Here is a third occasion in which Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in the New Testament by the writer to the book of Hebrews, whom we do not know, although some believe it was Paul. In Hebrews chapter 10, let me just read from verse 35 onwards. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. But you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And here is our verse, where Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So clearly, the passage talks about not only the salvation of the soul by faith, but the continuing operation of faith in the life of the saint. It is as the righteous continue to live by faith that they will not be set back by fear. They will be able to maintain that confidence and not cast it away. They will not draw back, nor will they backslide. This is the way. In fact, it's the only way to live the Christian life. It's to continue to live by faith in Jesus Christ. As we have begun, so we continue, and thus we shall complete, running the race that is set before us. That's a little excursion to the New Testament to look a little more deeply into the three places where this phrase, the just shall live by faith, is quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. What was seemingly trivial and by the way in the context in the Old Testament scriptures has now been amplified and highlighted in a far more important way in the light of the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul expressed this very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he refers to our present life on the earth as believers in view of the heavenly part of our eternal life in the presence of Christ, and how we have to live this by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And he says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the life of faith is the life of every Christian on this earth. And we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That is, not by our own perceptions or emotions or interpretations, but by faith and obedience to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This was God's answer for them to resolve their struggle in Habakkuk's day by trusting God fully and by going to God, the altogether righteous and holy one, instead of worrying about others who are more unrighteous than they are or think of themselves as more righteous than others. So it is for us today. As God's call for Habakkuk in their time is for the just or the righteous to live by faith, in view of the dark and difficult days ahead, so it is the same word and principle for us, because he holds all things in his sovereign hands. Now back to Habakkuk chapter 2. From verse 5 all the way to the end of chapter 2 in verse 20, we read about the woes of the wicked. This is in sharp contradistinction to the just or the righteous who shall live by their faith in God, which we have just read in the last verse 4. There are altogether 5 sets of woes or troubles that God has pronounced against the Babylonians, who, although they are to be used by God as his instruments for the judgment of Judah, will nevertheless be in turn judged by God for their own wickedness. Here's the first set from verses 5 to 8. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desires hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, Woe to him who increases! What is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. Notice that they are all pretty detailed because they are foreseen by God, before whose eyes all men are naked and open to him with whom we have to do or are accountable to. This first set of woes is against their aggression, which is particularly manifested in theft and robbery and violence. God continues with a second set of woes from verses 9 to 11, which refer to evil and unjust gain through cheating and profiteering. Verse 9, Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. The third woe begins from verse 12 through to 14, and this is about the tyranny and the inhumanity of Babylon in bloodshed. Verse 12, Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now I just want to highlight that right in the midst of these woes, here is a little gem, a little glimmer of light through faith and hope for a glorious future. In verse 14, For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a foretaste, a looking forward to a future time when the Lord will reign on the earth. Empires and emperors will rise and fall. They will come and go, but God endures forever. This is not just a vision for inspiration, but it's a prophetic revelation of what God will bring to pass in a glorious future time. Here are the fourth set of woes, beginning from verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. These woes are for their humiliation of captives by subjecting them to drunkenness and vileness. And finally, the fifth set of woes are against their idolatry in verses 18 and 19. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it, to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, Awake! To silent stone, Arise! It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. All these were to remind Habakkuk that God, the absolutely holy and righteous one, whom he had earlier described as one of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness, he's the same one who sees all these things. Nothing escapes the eyes of God, and he will judge accordingly and righteously. Chapter 2 ends on a bright note in verse 20. with a scene of the sovereign God in his holy temple and with all the earth silent before him. Verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." God's silence puts all that is of the earth to silence. And although that temple was to be physically destroyed by the invading Babylonians, yet God continues to reign in the hearts of believers who are made righteous through faith in Christ today. And I trust in our time together, you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by His Word.
Sometimes in learning to walk by faith, God will take you through a number of experiences that are not meant for you personally. We need to believe that our God has a sovereign purpose. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Ken presents part 3 of How Long? Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.